Of 2 Corinthians, if you would this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I'm going to preach a Sunday morning message, but it's still going to have something to do with some of the other messages I've been preaching lately, dealing with strongholds and spiritual warfare. And this morning we're going to take a few moments and look at the passage again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and we're going to look at the subject of understanding strongholds. Understanding strongholds, and that word is mentioned in the scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we'll take a few moments to look at it this morning and trust the Lord with the preaching of his word today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, do you remember that this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and these believers, they were saved. I'm sure not everybody in their local assembly necessarily was saved. I'm sure not everybody in their community, local community, was saved, but he's writing to a pretty big group of believers here in Corinth, and they had some issues, and this was different times. We think we live in tough times now, and we do, but they lived in tough times also, and different set of circumstances, but yet God loved them in that sense, and God sent a man preaching the gospel, the grace of God, preaching the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them had received that message, that good news, and gotten saved. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how Paul says, I declared unto you the gospel. He goes through and defines what that gospel is. It talked about Christ Jesus, his death for sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried in a tomb, and how he rose again the third day, that resurrection from the dead. That's what the scripture talks about according to the scriptures. And he talks about that. I preached that unto you. I declared that unto you. And that some of them received that, and they were the believers he was writing to. They had lots of issues. They had lots of problems, just like Christians do even today. And he's writing to them about some of those things here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And he's one of the problems he's identifying here in this passage is their problem with something called strongholds. It talks about it in verse number 4 and even in verse number 5. So let's read that this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare. He's identifying we have a spiritual warfare, and he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because that would be pertaining to the flesh. That would be natural weapons according to the flesh in this earthly realm. So he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I want to spend a few moments this morning talking to you about that word, that last word, or I guess you could say that last two words. When I've been writing it and when I've been looking at it, I've been writing it as one word, but in the Bible it's two words. Those last two words of verse number 4, strongholds, and we're going to trust the Lord for understanding what strongholds is according to the scripture this morning. Would you bow in prayer with me? Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us today. Thank you for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much that you passed by our way. Father, I pray that those of us that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will not take our salvation for granted, Father, but that we'll be thrilled with that. We'll have the joy of our salvation. We'll have that each and every day. And Father, I know if we have that, others are going to want that same joy. They're going to want that same salvation. So Father, we just thank you today that we have an opportunity to assemble together and have Jesus pass by our way. So I pray that you'd be in the details of the preaching and the service this morning, Father. We thank you for the passage. We thank you for the understanding that you give us in your word. Father, help us to be open and willing to receive that understanding. And Father, help us to walk in faith once we receive your word. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus this morning. So we ask all these things now in his precious name. Amen. Understanding strongholds. I've just talked a little bit last Sunday night and last Wednesday night about the subject of strongholds and about our spiritual warfare that we're involved in down here on earth. You know, it seems as though, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2 there, it seems like if you're not saved today and have the Spirit of God working in you and through you, that it seems like you have another spirit working in you and through you. I'm not saying every unbeliever is someone possessed like what we hear about demon possession. I'm not saying that, but I guarantee you every person that lives, saved or unsaved, is influenced by the spiritual. They're influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. That's part of the triune God, of how God has revealed himself to us as mankind. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand that God works in that way. In the spiritual, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But there's other little s, evil, unclean, vile, familiar spirits that are working amongst us today also. I don't know if you've gotten so worldlyized, is that a word? I don't know if you've been so influenced by the world or by things today, society today, that you want to put those things away and say only kooks believe in that stuff. Not everybody believes in that crazy stuff. No, there is such a thing as the spiritual that affects the physical that we live in today. And the Bible deals with that. In fact, the Bible deals rather extensively with that. And if that's something that interests you, wanting to know what the Bible says about these issues, and you can get the DVD or the CD from last Wednesday night, or even maybe last Sunday night, as we dealt just a little bit with some of those things. But today, this morning, I want to talk about strongholds for just a second. If you remember, I've defined strongholds as an area of ground. You can think about the days of war that you read about in history of mankind, history of the world, even history of our nation, and you'll have two opposing forces in war, engaging each other in warfare, and one of the things that one of the goals of warfare is to advance on your enemy. To go into his territory and to take it for your own. To go in and establish a stronghold, if you'd please. Somewhere where you were not allowed to go before because it was fortified, because it was protected, because it didn't belong to you. You try and push that border further away and you take that ground that previously was occupied by somebody else and you establish your place of dominance there, your place of fortification there. You know, that's what the devil tries to do in the believer's life. You know, that's what the devil tries to do in all mankind's life. He tries to get into their life. He tries to get into their heart. He tries to get into their very soul and take more ground for himself to operate, to initiate a plan to destroy that very soul right there. And that's what a stronghold is. It's a stronghold generically defined. A generic definition of the word stronghold is an area of ground. But let me give you more according to what this passage says. Your definition this morning, as we define strongholds together, a stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern. It's a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. Do you know who Satan is? Well, Satan is a liar and the father of those. Satan has a ministry of deception. What Satan does is based on deception. Lies, imitation, and deception. That's how Satan operates all the time, all the day, with all everyone. That's how Satan operates. He has a ministry, he has a business, if you want to say it that way, if you don't like me using the word ministry, although the Bible uses that. He has a business of deception. He's out to deceive. What did he do to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He deceived her. He beguiled her. That's what the scripture says. You know what he wants to do to you? You know what he wants to continue doing to you and me? Deceive us and beguile us. So a stronghold is this. It can be defined in the passage. I'll look at it in just a second as a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. Here you have saved people in this book of 2 Corinthians. Really lived in a place called Corinth, and this was a church at Corinth that Paul's writing to, and yet he's identifying as one of their issues of problems is with strongholds. Here they're saying things in verse number 1 and verse number 2 and verse number 10. They're saying these things about Paul, and there's no basis in fact. There's no basis in truth, yet these are things they've allowed themselves to believe. They've thought wrongly about the situation, and even in particular, thought wrong about this man, the Apostle Paul, and because of that, they came to certain beliefs that are faulty and wrong. They've deceived themselves. Yeah. So a stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. Can you go through and think about something like that, maybe apply it personally this morning? I can do that. I can apply it personally. I remember I was in about the third or fourth grade, something like that, and my mom
I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but she's a good cook, real good cook, you know, and no one cooks like mom cooks, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Well, if somebody says those biscuits are so good they want to make you slap your mama, I've never tasted biscuits that good, okay? I like my mom's version of everything, okay? I like my wife's also, but you know how that works, okay? All right? I grew to be 6'4" on my mom's cooking, amen? I mean, that's good cooking right there. Good cooking. I've grown to have other attributes also since then, but I grew to be 6'4" on my mom's cooking. There's something she used to make. I guess we called it, this doesn't sound real appetizing this morning. Maybe it does, because it's about 11:35 right now, but something we called sausage balls. Sausage balls. And I got a witness from the congregation. Okay, all right. The Spirit beareth witness. That Spirit sure does bear witness. Amen. I don't know, third or fourth grade, maybe fifth grade. Enough to where I could do some damage when it came to the dinner table. I know that. I could eat. And my mom would make these sausage balls. You could smell them. I mean, I don't know how to make them. I know grease is involved. I know sausage is involved. I know dough is involved and probably other things that are very good for you. Amen? That'll make you grow up to be 6'4". And she was making these, and I could smell them, and I would eat too many of them. I was an only child growing up. I didn't have any brothers or sisters to share with. My dad, he was a busy man, didn't have to share with him all that much even, you know? So it was about me, amen? And so if something was in the oven, I knew it was there for me. That was the purpose why it was there. And so I remember eating sausage balls one, I don't know, Saturday afternoon, I think it was. And I ate one, and I ate two, and I ate 22, and 23, and 24. And I remember I ate too many. I remember that. But I remember I got really, really, really sick. Now, I'm not just sick because I made a glutton of myself. Not that reason. I was running a fever. And I don't want to describe all my sickness to you necessarily, but I was very sick. I pretty much had a full-fledged flu that I didn't get over for several days. But you know what my mind did? My mind associated sausage balls with my flu. And something that I loved, something that I longed for, become something that was repulsive to me. Do you know, every time I even smelled sausage balls cooking, I was not interested from then on out. You know, I removed myself from the vicinity of that smell and went somewhere else, wanting to smell something, because it made me sick. I associated all the sickness that I experienced with those. Now everybody, my mom ate some of those, my dad ate some of those. Nobody else got sick with the flu. It's just a matter of I had the flu working, didn't know it, and had a big meal right before the flu kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, it had to be, I think it was 10 or 12 years later before I'd eat another sausage ball. Do you know, I'm not crazy about sausage balls to this day. Your sausage balls didn't make me sick, mind you, but in my mind, I had a thinking pattern. I had an idea, a thought that became a thought process to where I associated being horribly sick with that particular food. Now, you've probably done that before, haven't you? I think you can identify with that. I remember I had my appendix out a few years ago. I had appendicitis. I think it was February, March of 2007, maybe 2008. And I remember that that Saturday evening, and something about Saturdays, amen? You need to fast on Saturdays, I guess. On that Saturday evening, we had Mexican food at my house. My wife made one of those Mexican dips. She was making it according to my mom's recipe, amen? And it had a lot of refried beans in it, okay? And I've never had I like to eat Mexican food. I'm fine with that. It's funny. I've told this story before to you individually, so I'll tell it collectively this morning. It was only three of us growing up. I already mentioned that. And every now and then, my mom would do a big Mexican food spread. And she would have that lazy Susan in the middle of the table. You know what that is? Do I have to teach you science this morning? Amen? All right. A lazy Susan with all the different, you know, with the ground beef and the refried beans and the shredded cheese and the diced tomatoes and the lettuce and the olives and everything else, the salsa and everything else that goes with it. Man, she'd have the tortillas and the taco shells, and I would see it and I'd get excited. You know, I'd start praising the Lord and rejoicing. And my dad would see it, and his shoulders would droop. And his head would go down, and he'd say something like, "My soul." He'd go in the kitchen. He'd get him a loaf of bread and a bottle of ketchup. And he'd come back to the table, and he would then take the ground beef and put it in a piece of bread and put the ketchup on. And that's what he would eat. I'm loving every bit of it, and that's all he wants to do is eat that. And he'd say, the reason, maybe I shouldn't say this, I don't know. He'd say, why do you like those little tortillas? Because the reason their bread's so thin is because they're poor. We have thicker bread. Anyway, I don't know if I should have said that or not. But anyway, so I remember a Saturday evening a few years ago that I was once again eating Mexican food, and I ate this particular Mexican dip with the guacamole and the sour cream and all the different things on it. Some of y'all are really enjoying this message this morning. And I woke up, you know, I'd say it's about midnight, and I didn't want to sing a song at midnight. I was sick. I had appendicitis. I didn't know it. I just knew I was sick. And I know for about every 10 minutes from midnight till about 6 o'clock in the morning, I would get up and walk to the restroom, come back, stay there for about 10 minutes, get up, walk to the restroom. I was sick. I was very, very sick. I didn't know that I needed my appendix to come out. I didn't know that at the time. But you know what? After I was in the hospital emergency room and then in the hospital, then had the surgery that later on that Sunday, and I missed church that day. I was pastoring up in Georgia, and I had the surgery about 7 o'clock that evening after being in the waiting room, emergency room, waiting room is what it really is, but for most of the Sunday. And you know, when I got back home, you know, next time refried beans was on the menu, you know, I didn't want any. I didn't long for any. Now, it had nothing to do with my appendix being inflamed. It had nothing to do with me being deathly sick, that like I thought I was fixing to die all night long. It had nothing to do with that, yet in my mind, there was a thought process, there was an idea that took root, and a thinking pattern developed from that, and a thinking pattern influences what you believe. Do you know what a stronghold is? It's a faulty thinking pattern. Why do I say faulty? Because it's not based on truth. It might be based on your experience or your idea. People love basing things on experience. People will, right now, and there's people in this room today, you'll want to say, this happened to me, so I believe it. But what if the Bible says different? It's a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. So even something silly like I was talking about this morning with what you crave and what you desire to eat, physical food, even a physical stronghold can be based on a faulty thinking pattern. And some of you are probably going to come up to me after service and say, hey, this happened to me. And the food, you're going to tell me about the food and the sickness. And I don't know if I really want to hear it. But anyway, that's what a stronghold is. We can identify that. We can define it. We can define that this morning. Now, let me just say, here's another definition of the word stronghold. Stronghold is a place. It's an area that the enemy occupies and operates. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, and we don't have time to go over there this morning, but in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse number 26, I believe it is, it talks about, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't have unsettled emotional issues, something like anger, which is something we humanly experience, it's a human emotion. Don't let that thing go unsettled and unsolved and unresolved. Make sure there's a solution to it. Make sure you've dealt with it properly, according to what the Bible says is dealing with that emotion properly. If you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you know what it says in verse 27? Neither give place to the devil. So it's like you're opening the door. You're opening, it's cracking that door, opening it a quarter of the way, a halfway, I don't know, maybe all the way, and saying, here's a chance for the enemy to advance and set up a stronghold. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. So it shows me that's not the only way you can do it, but unresolved emotional issues, think problems and arguments and disagreements and anger and things like that can be a way to let the enemy in on your territory. Neither give place to the devil. A stronghold is a place, it's an area that the enemy occupies, and then he operates from there. Do you want the enemy operating in your life? You want him operating in your heart and soul? Let me give you another definition about a stronghold. The stronghold, once this happens, once the area is occupied, a stronghold becomes a fortress. A stronghold becomes a fortified
city. Now, I know those are terms that mostly applied to humankind up until a couple hundred years ago, but for the most part, it's a place where the enemy takes, he advances, he sets up shop, he puts down roots, and he operates from there, and he fortifies it to where he does not ever plan to give it back. He does not ever plan to vacate there. In fact, he plans to advance from there. So a stronghold can become a fortress. It can become a fortified city. I read a illustration in a book here recently, just a few months ago, about the Soviet Union back in the 1980s. At one time, there was this new openness, this somewhat of a intellectual movement or something that went through the Soviet Union, the communist, socialistic Soviet Union, and it was this movement was called Glasnost, if I'm saying that right. But it came into vogue there in the Soviet Union, and a man who was traveling to Russia as a missionary, on a missionary trip, for that first time in about 70 years, he was able to pass out some Bibles and tracts and even witness a little bit instead of having to do it secretly because of this thing that had taken hold a little bit in Russia. And he wrote an article about it. And he talked about this conversation he had with a young Russian lady. She was their guide. She was a very good guide, excellent guide, well-educated. She knew all the events of Russian history. And this is what she told this particular missionary and those that were in the group in that missionary trip. She says, "I was a devout communist from childhood. I was reared and educated in the Marxist system, and I believed it to be the best system in the world. I believe that people in the West mostly lived in poverty, and they had a great scarcity of food and other necessities. Then, unexpectedly, I was given the privilege of going to London. I arrived late at night, and the first place I wanted to visit the next morning was the supermarket. As I entered the door and saw the vast array of all sorts of foods, I just stood there frozen. Suddenly, I knew I had believed a lie my whole life." You understand that I think you've maybe read things like that before. If your background, if you've been, what would you call it, the propaganda, you've been brainwashed, if the dogma has been force-fed you day in and day out, you'll believe those things that you're given. You'll receive and accept those things you're given. But what if those things are based on a lie? Stronghold is believing a lie. If you believe a lie, then all of a sudden, you're apt to be deceived more and more and more and more. You've opened the door to deception. We've defined strongholds and used the scripture this morning and even used some human experience this morning that of course, agrees with scripture because scripture, of course, is the source of all truth. But let's take a moment here quickly and not only define strongholds, but let's discern strongholds. Every stronghold starts with an idea. It starts with a thought. I've already said that. Let me give you 1, 2, 3 things this morning, and we'll be finished with this message. Number one, when it comes to discerning or identifying strongholds, maybe even you could say diagnosing strongholds. Number one, you have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. Let me say that again. You have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. You ever known somebody, maybe in your family or somebody else that you knew, maybe in your church family, where they were you knew what kind of person they were, but then something traumatic or tragic happened to them, and they were never the same person again after that? Maybe a traumatic experience, medical field, maybe it's a psychological field, I don't know. It diagnoses folks with post-traumatic stress disorder. You've heard that before, right? And I'm not making a light of it. We're just human, and stress does affect us, okay? If we have enough faith, I believe stress isn't going to affect us too much. But we're just human, and humanly speaking, we're apt to be stressed out or to feel anxiety or for a traumatic experience to affect us. I've known people that have went through something tragic, and in part of dealing with that
traumatic experience, they place blame on God. They, in a sense, in their minds, this thought pops up, this idea pops up that, well, God shouldn't have let that happen like that happened. They don't look at any other circumstances. They don't even maybe look at their own involvement or the involvement of others and the decisions maybe that came to fruition there, because the Bible does say you reap what you sow. They don't look at any of that. They just say, you know, they wanted an angel from heaven to swoop down and save the day at the last moment. Maybe they wanted supernatural intervention. They wanted the Red Sea to part again. They wanted the earth to open up and swallow us. I don't know, but then just somehow this thought pops up in their mind to where God just wasn't what he should have been during my tragic time. That idea, that thought, festers. It grows. All of a sudden, you have a wrong belief. You have a lie that's taken root, a stronghold that's taken root. And when that happens, there's a slippery road to deception that follows that. I've seen people that have been, in a sense, taken out of the race because of something happened. Stronghold. You might have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. What does the Bible say? I'm going to turn over a few pages to my right to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. You can turn over there with me. It's just a few pages over there. Philippians chapter 3. Familiar verses, verse 13, verse 14, but let's look at them in light of what we're dealing with this morning. The Bible says, Paul's writing again, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul says, I'm not everything I should be. I'm not perfect. I'm not at this moment in this body of flesh, in this earthly realm, conformed to the image of Christ. That hasn't happened to me yet. I haven't apprehended yet, but this one thing I do. And if Paul can do this, then we can do this also. It's in the scripture, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know what you need to do if you have a wrong thought process? That keeps bringing things that happened in your past back to your present, and it affects your present, and it affects your future. You know what you need to do? You need to forget those things by God's grace, and you need to press forward. Press forward. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did Paul have a lot of bad things happen to him? Boy, if I had time, we could talk about that this morning. I don't have time to talk about it. You know, there's some things that aren't in Scripture necessarily that we can surmise just from knowing Jewish history and things. And Paul had a lot of tough things happen to him probably before we ever read all his history. And his history is not easy. His history was as difficult as anybody's history you'll ever read. His life story was as tough as anybody's life story that you'll ever read about. Yet he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things. You got to let the past stay in the past. You got to get past the past. We got to go forward. That's not only good advice, humanly speaking, that's what the Bible says to do. I told some stories on myself this morning. I'll go ahead and tell a story on somebody else. No, not my dad. Tell one on my wife. Yesterday, y'all worried already, huh? Yesterday, I'm driving back from Winter Park, ways over in Orlando, and I get a message from my wife that she says there's a black mouse in what we call the learning room. It's where the kids do their homework. There's a black mouse in the learning room. Help! Exclamation point, exclamation point. A black mouse. And so I messaged her back. I said, I told her where I was at, and I would help when I got home. I'd save the day, be the hero. So I get home, and this room has one door to it, but the other, it has like another archway, and there's an ironing board put in the archway there. And there's things stuffed underneath the ironing board to make sure that this vicious beast cannot escape and go to other parts of our house. It won't advance on our territory. I said, a black mouse, huh? Seen any black, I'm sure there's some black mice somewhere, but I've never really seen any. Wild, running free. I said, you know, it's not a rat, it's a mouse. She says, yeah, it's a mouse. I said, well, you know, rats are kind of grayish. Is it white? Is it a white mouse? No, it's black. So as we begin to look around and begin to investigate, what the black mouse turned out to be. And let me tell you why this happened, okay? The first house we ever lived in, when my oldest daughter is now 13, she was just a baby. The first house we lived in was an older house, and it was an open foundation. And we did have a family of rats move in one time. We didn't invite them. And they moved in, and they came up underneath the house, crawled up through the walls, got up in the attic, and then came down in the closet of our baby's room. My wife was real happy about that. And at one point, I thought either that we were going to have to give the house to the rats and move out, or we're going to have to do something. And finally, we got the one by one, we got the rats to move out unwillingly. Amen. And in fact, we had to have each funeral one at a time there before they finally got out. And that was a traumatic thing for my wife. There's her baby, and here's these nasty, nasty invaders that came up from the field behind our house and got in. And so that traumatic experience has kind of shaped her thinking process for the future. And so all of a sudden, we had a black mouse in our learning room. Well, long story short, I killed the black mouse, and it was a black lizard, okay? It was a lizard, yes. And it was funny. She was upstairs, way away, on high ground. She took the high ground to be safe. And I messaged her and said, I killed the black mouse. There's a dead lizard here, you know, underneath my shoe, amen? See, my point is, something that was stressful in your past, if you're not careful, you can let that influence your present. You can let that be something where your mind already kicks in. I remember I don't like snakes, okay? That's a stronghold I have, and that's one I'll probably keep, by the way. I don't like snakes. If you like snakes, that's fine, whatever. I disagree with you wholeheartedly. There was a snake in the woodpile when I was a teenager, and my mom told me about it. It was just a black snake. Could have been a cottonmouth. Some water moccasins are darker in color, but it was probably just a black snake, and I'm out looking in the woodpile for this snake. And so I'm looking. I'm, you know, picking up a piece of wood real careful and moving it over because you never know. And all of a sudden, the door opened, but I didn't know it. I was turned the other way. My mom takes one of my black belts and throws it at me and says, "Watch out!" So I turn around, and I don't see a black belt flying through the air. I saw a snake with little bitty eyes and a forked tongue going like that. That's what I saw. I yelled, I ran, I screamed like a little girl. And the belt hits the ground, it doesn't wiggle, it doesn't do nothing. And I realized, you know, what had happened. What? My mind had played tricks on me. I saw a snake. It wasn't a cobra, but I saw a snake. I know you say black snakes won't hurt you, they're not poisonous. Well, it'll make you hurt yourself still, amen? The Bible says when it comes to these strongholds, and I know I'm being a little bit silly this morning, but when you've been hurt in the past, God says, don't dwell on those past hurts. Dwell on me instead. Amen. Don't dwell on bad things that have happened to you in the past. Forget those things which are behind. Let's go forward. Let's trust the Lord. He is a good Lord. He's a good God. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He's all those things that we need for today and all our tomorrows. Let's forget about those past problems and concentrate on our present Savior. Amen? You have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. You have a stronghold if you're committed to a course of action that's against what the Scripture says. Think about this. Let's apply this right now. A stronghold of wrong belief. That lie influences your thinking. Your thinking influences what you believe. What you believe influences how you act. That's how it is. There's that progression every time. No matter what you look at, that's always there. And a stronghold of wrong belief. Think about it. There's folks that are this morning while we're here, hoping to hear from God's Word and being blessed by the pure truth of Scripture. There's people immersed in false religion today. They're in some sacramental work system of salvation, and that's what they think they have to be participating in. They've had a stronghold of wrong beliefs set up in their hearts and lives. Yeah. False religion, saying, if you do this, do this, do this, do this, and do this, well, maybe God will do this for you. Wait and see. You have some hope. No, false religion has no hope. False religion is a lie that will deceive you and continue to deceive you all the way till you bust hell wide open. What about the wrong belief of physical addiction? I don't have time to talk about this really, but you go, if this was an AA meeting we were having this morning, if this was an Alcoholics Anonymous or a Narcotics Anonymous meeting that we were having this morning, we would get up and we would speak one at a time, and I'd introduce myself. I'd say, "Hi, my name is Stephen, and I'm an alcoholic." And y'all would say, "Hi, Stephen," and I'd begin to talk. It's been 3 hours since I've had a drink, you know. And we begin to talk about, I'm kidding around a little bit. It's been three months since I've had a drink, and you talk about the struggles that you're experiencing and the hard times you're going through. The first thing they have you admit is that you're an alcoholic. They say, okay, just give that ground, allow that stronghold to be set up in your heart and life that you're an alcoholic, you're a victim of a disease, and you'll always be that way. There's people that can stand up in this congregation this morning and say, maybe I used to be an alcoholic, but I'm not an alcoholic anymore. God delivered me from that. God saved me from that. God changed my future. What's in the past is in the past. Amen. See, that's a faulty thinking pattern to begin that way. The world, they'll try to treat, they'll try to help, I understand that, but their foundation is wrong. Your foundation has to be the Lord and His Word.
Amen.
This Bible, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and God doesn't have any problems with addictions to alcohol or anything else. When it comes to physical addiction, a stronghold of wrong belief can be set up in your heart and life. I could give other examples. Acts 17 talks about the Bereans. Remember, a long time ago, I preached a message on how to be noble. The Bible speaks about how those Jews that were in Berea were more noble than those Jews that were in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul had been preaching was so. What happened? They're Old Testament Jews, still participating in the Old Testament religion, the rituals, all the observances that are written in the law of Moses. They're still participating in that. And here comes Paul preaching Christ Jesus. He's preaching that he's the fulfillment of the law. He preaches he's the forgiveness of sins. He's salvation. He's eternal life. He's everything that we know Jesus Christ to be. What do those Bereans do? Did they get mad? They run him out of town like the Jews in Thessalonica did? No, they went home. And the Old Testament Scriptures they took and they searched the Scriptures to see if it were so. And a lot of Jews were converted in Berea.
Yeah,
why? Because they let the Word of God, they let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah.
See, if you're believing something that's wrong, don't believe it to the point where you won't let God correct you. None of us are perfect, but God is.
Amen.
None of us are perfect, but His Word is.
Amen.
A stronghold of wrong belief, or what about a stronghold of unbelief? What about strongholds when it relates to salvation this morning? People believe things that keep them from believing the truth. People believe and work salvation to the point they won't believe in the sufficiency of Christ's work for their salvation. Oh, the religion, the false religion, the works religion, it's influenced people. We're all influenced by our backgrounds. I understand that. We're just human. Yet, we got to get to the point where we see that the Scripture says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the way you deal with strongholds, the way you deal with a stronghold of wrong belief, the way you deal with a stronghold of unbelief is to fire the gun of faith at it. It's to pull the trigger of faith. Hey, there's probably a good majority of people that have shot a firearm before. Now, before you pulled that trigger, did you have every bit of understanding of how that shell, that bullet was composed and how it was put together and how it worked and how that firing mechanism and what all mechanically happened when you pulled the trigger of the gun? Did you have a full understanding of all those things, or did you just do what somebody told you, aim that thing, hold it the right way, and pull the trigger? You know what? It'll fire for someone that has all those understandings of those workings, those mechanical workings in there. It'll fire for them just like it'll fire for someone that has no understanding but just goes up and pulls the trigger. You know, it's the same way. You're not going to understand everything that Christ Jesus did for you. You're not going to understand everything that salvation means to you. You're not going to understand all that God sacrificed for you and all what His plan is for you. But if you'll just pull that trigger of faith, amen, that salvation, that gun of salvation will fire. There's not an exception in this room. There's not an exception out of this room. If you'll just believe what God has said.
Amen.
If you're here today and you've believed something else, you believe something else, today's the day to turn from that. Today's the day to put that away, to put that in the past and leave it in the past. Today's the day to go forward in faith, believing what the Bible says about your eternal soul and about the salvation that's granted for you by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Today is your day of salvation. I don't care what strongholds you're dealing with. I don't care what strongholds have been set up and built in your past. Today, that trigger of faith, if you'll just simply believe the best way you know how, come to God in faith, responding in faith today to the Word of God, it'll pull down those strongholds of unbelief. God can do it. God can do it. God has that power. God has that ability. God has that authority. He can save your eternal soul today. He'll do it if you'll simply believe on Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.